I want to read you, and I shall have to pass over many things in the message this morning, but I want to read to you three verses of Scripture, and if I can find them quickly without delaying the service too much, that will express the thoughts and the theme that I want to speak to you these few moments on this morning. First of all, here are the words of Jesus in Luke 22, and I shall read verse 37. These are the words of Jesus, not even to behold words. For I say unto you that this that is written must yet be accomplished in me. And he was reckoned among the transgressors, for the things concerning me have an end. Now that statement, he was reckoned among the transgressors, is an Old Testament statement, you understand. And Jesus said, these words were written of me. And then after he had quoted these words, he said, the things concerning or having to do with me have an end. They won't last forever. All right, back in the book of 1 Peter, the 4th chapter and 7th verse. And these are not new things. I've preached on them, read them, we've studied them any time. Peter said, but the end, mark that little word, E-N-D, oh, what a word that is. But the end of all things is at hand. Be ye therefore sober. Now that means simply serious. Take life seriously. And watch unto prayer. Now what does he mean? The end of all things is at hand. Well, I wanted to be certain. I thought I knew what it meant. But I went back a day or two ago into the Greek New Testament and looked up that statement, at hand. The end of all things is at hand. Now here's what it means in the Greek rendering of it. It means it draws near or is impending. It means in simple and practical language, and it's used many times in one way or another in the Bible, it simply means that as far as we can find in the Bible, there is not one more single prophecy to be fulfilled that has to be fulfilled before Jesus comes back again. Now, if you can find one, well, you bring it to me. I'd like to know it. I've studied through it a lot of time. All right. Now, here is another passage of Scripture that I want to give you in Jeremiah 6:4. And in this passage of Scripture is the thought that actually the entire message centers in. Jeremiah 6:4, and Jeremiah was one of the great prophets. And remember this, he prophesied to a nation who was in sin and had forgotten God and turned away from their place in the service of God. And he was telling them, God's judgment is about to fall on you, and you're going to be broken up and carried away in captivity. And in his 4th verse, he said, prepare ye war against her. Arise, and let us go up at noon. Now notice the last part of the verse. Woe unto us, for the shadows of the evening are stretched out. Now I've told you this before, but many have not been here. It illustrates what I'm talking about. I'm speaking on evening shadows. Evening shadows. I read you 2 verses that spoke about the end. That means it's not going on like it is today. It's not going to stay like this. That means that the relationships that you're enjoying today, they're going to come to an end out there. There's going to be an end to it. That means the life that you have lived, and maybe as some of us like this song said, wasted years off, it's going to end one of these days, maybe tomorrow, today, or next week, or next year, or before we realize it's going to be gone. What Peter is saying and what Jesus is saying in relation to the things concerning himself is that it's not going to continue. It's going to end somewhere. And it behooves us to think about that. And what Jeremiah is saying to the Jewish people who stand right on the verge of captivity and they never were the same anymore. They had a great nation, But one day, just soon after Jeremiah spoke these words, old King Nebuchadnezzar came from beyond the rivers of Babylon with a great ironclad army. He actually pillaged the city. He tore down the temple, the beautiful temple that Solomon had built, at such a cost that you couldn't hardly begin to estimate the millions that went into that great temple of God. Much of it was silver and gold and precious stones and the finest wood that could be found. And there they had set up, God had set up his name, and they had gone there to meet and to worship God in that meeting place, like we meet here in this little country church that God has so graciously enabled us to have. And yet here comes the old prophet of God, and he talks face to face with God, and God gives him a message to carry out to the people. And he says, in so many words, I'm going to give you a message of judgment. This people are sinning, and they have no time for their Maker. They have turned their backs upon God. And if we were speaking in modern day language, it would be, they have emptied the churches. They have quit going to church. They have turned their backs upon the hours of worship at the house of God. And they've given themselves to the wasting of their years of life. And I'm going to send judgment, because I'm going to send a nation down there to divide their families and take some of them away, and they'll never come back again to their homeland anymore. And that beautiful temple that they have boasted about and looked upon and many times and many, but they have turned away from it now, and they've gotten careless in their spiritual life. I'm going to let this enemy tear it all to pieces and steal and rob and pillage that great beautiful temple and carry away the silver and golden vessels and use them in the profane things of life. I'm going to let ruin come. And that actually, just a little time after these words were spoken by the prophet, they came to pass, and families were divided, wives were snatched away from their children. The old king over the land of the Jews, they brought his sons before his eyes and killed them right before his eyes and made him watch. They burned his eyes out and led him away, a poor, pitiful wreck of humanity, to die, to spend the last days of the miserable life he had away from home over yonder, beyond the rivers of Babylon. And Jerusalem never had another temple like that, never again. They had other temples later. They came back, little hands full of them, later on, and they built another house, and they worshipped, and today they still have a nation, but they never again to this present day have ever reached the height of glory they knew then. And what Jeremiah the prophet is saying to them here is, you look and watch the evening shadows they're gathering. The eventide is coming, the night is falling. And every time I read that passage of Scripture, I think of when I was a barefooted boy first learning to plow with a mule and a double shovel. And we lived on my grandfather's farm back up in Lyon County. And away back a mile from the farmhouse was a long, long bottom. I guess a third of a mile long or more. Over on one side was an old dry creek bed that only had water when it rained a big rain. On this side was a long, high ridge that was covered with small timber. And I plowed through the rocks up and down the bottom from one end to the other. And I'd hope for the evening time to come. I would get so tired, and I'd wonder how much longer am I going to have to plow today. Well, I'd watch the sun as she sank down there in the west, you see. After a while, it would begin to dip westerly behind the tips of those trees across the ridge, and I'd see the little pointed shadows of the trees begin to creep out across the bottom. The lower the sun went in the western sky, the farther across the bottom came the dark shadows of the treetops. And I watched them as I plowed back and forth, because I knew that when those pointed shadows reached the other side of the bottom, brother, it's time for me to unhitch your old mule, jump aboard this hardtail mule, and take off for home. It's time to go home. And old Jeremiah is crying out with a broken heart. He knows what's coming, but they won't listen to him, and they won't hear him, and they won't pay any attention. But he sees because God gave him the eyes and the understanding to see that the evening shadows were gathering and night would soon be upon them, the night of God's judgment. And so I want to speak to you very quickly and briefly this morning on evening shadows. Because, and I speak not as one who boasts of knowledge, and not to try to make you believe that I know all there is to know, because there's a lot more I don't know than that I do. But I have read and studied the pages of this book for more than 45 years intensely. And I have been going up and down this land and from state to state and crying out the message of this book to people of every kind and class and audiences, large and small. And I've tried to tell them what God said in this book, because after all, that's all that makes any difference. It's not what I say. It's not what somebody else says. What does God say about it? And according to the study of the Word of God, I say to you this morning, based upon those great truths of God's Word, we are in the time of evening shadows now. The evening shadows are falling. Jesus said there's coming an end. That means it's going to be consummated. The things that have concern me or relate to me have an end. Now, I want to run through these things quickly, and I'm going to present you three approaches to this text, or these three texts concerning the end or evening shadows that betoken the evening tide. First of all, may I mention two or three or four things that do not end that concern Jesus Christ. One is, His love does not end. There is no end to His love. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. As long as human life shall last, the love of God will reach out toward men. Another thing is, life in Him will not always be available. That's what He's saying. We'll get to that a little more later on. I refer you to 1 John 5, verses 10 to 13. I'm not going to take the time, because I won't have the time to turn and read all these scriptures. And then again in Romans 6, 9, where we studied that the other Wednesday nights, you remember, where Jesus Christ died one time, but He'll never die again. He arose from the dead to die no more. And if you have been to Calvary this morning, my friend, if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, then I tell you on the records of Almighty God, your spiritual history has been dated back to Calvary and that awful day when Jesus, in the midnight darkness of that terrible episode, cried out through the darkness, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? He was taking your place as a sinner. He was dying your death as a sinner. He was tasting the bitter gall of your condemnation in Himself. His heart was broken in that hour of darkness and death when He could not even look up to God the Father and say, My Father, He'd always said, because the sins of a lost world were upon Him, and He was becoming a substitute for every lost soul that ever lived or ever will live. Have you trusted Him? Have you been to Calvary? If you have, then you're saved this morning. If you've been to Calvary and accepted Christ somewhere back there as your personal Savior, then I tell you today, you do have eternal life. And certainly that concerns Jesus Christ, and that shall have no end. Our relationship to Him will never end. For once we're born of God, we're always God's children. John 1, verses 11 and 12 said, He came into His own received Him not, but as many as received Him, to them gave He power or authority or the privilege to become the sons of God, even of them that believe on His name. And when you're born into the family of God by faith in Jesus Christ, you are His child from then throughout the ages of eternity. The devil can't break it up. You can't break it up. Your neighbor can't break it up. There's nobody on all this earth that can break that relationship. Take your own child today, whom you begat as a father, You can drive him from home. You can lay a lash upon his back. You can make him cry out with pain when you punish him and he disobeys you. You may not let him come in the door of your dwelling or give him as good a chance as you do somebody else, but you can't unborn him to save your life. There's no way he can become unborn. For you begat him, and he is your child. So we're the children of God, and that has no end. I could turn, or ask you to turn with me. I'm not going to turn there. 1 Peter 1:3, and you will hear him say, beginning there, "Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, which according to his abundant mercy hath begotten us again unto a lively hope," or a living hope, "by the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead, unto an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you, who are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time." What am I talking about? Our hope has no end. When a man gets hope in Christ, that eternal hope, there's no end to that. It can't end. It never is. And we could go on with many other things. His kingdom doesn't have any end. And one day he'll reign on this earth over the worldwide kingdom of men. And he'll be absolute ruler and sovereign king. And there are a lot of things there that if we had the time, we could talk about. His church has no end. What about his church? Last Sunday we found where he picked out 12 men and called them apostles after he had prayed all night. And in the 16th chapter and 18th verse of Matthew, and that's after last Sunday's lesson where we read that he picked out these 12 apostles. He said, "Upon this rock I will build my church." And that rock he is speaking about is Jesus Christ, the Rock of Ages. And I could show you some things in the Greek New Testament, if it were necessary there, that makes it plain. Upon this rock I will build my church. How long, Lord? And the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. What do you mean? That as long as time shall last, there'll be no end of the church. I'll have a church. And I want you to get this straight, friend, that out of the possibly 112 to 14 times that the word that's translated church in the English Bible is translated from a word in the Greek New Testament, a word ekklesia. And in every place or every time but one, it refers to a local assembly. And I can prove it to you if you want proof from the Bible and are willing to take the time. Sometimes sit down with me, I can prove it to you. One time in all those times in the New Testament, it refers to the church in the wilderness and it's a reference to the assembly of the Jews when they were in the wilderness. Now, an assembly is a local thing, and that's the only kind of church the New Testament has anything to say or to talk or to teach about. A local assembly. This today, this body met together. Those who are of this body met as a body in Christ in this locality is a church, or the church, if you want to put it like that, of Jesus. Of course, oftentimes we can say the church and speak institutionally, meaning any church, any assembly of people, any local assembly that meets the qualifications of the Bible. And we'll say, well, the church. I love the church. And, of course, we don't mean some dim, distant, invisible, universal, worldwide something that nobody can see or never can meet in an assembly, because the word itself means an assembly. All right. So, it has no end. There'll never be a time on earth till Jesus comes that there will not be found a true church, a true local assembly of God's people that can qualify as a New Testament church. And I could go on. His name has no end. Oh, there's so much to preach there. For God promised that after he died, that one day, I mean, he promised over there where he speaks of his death in Philippians, that one day that name that God gave him before he was born, that at that name every knee should bow and every tongue would confess. The name that's above every name. And that's the blessed name of Jesus. All right. His honor and his power and his glory. And we could go on and on. Speaking of things that do not have an end. But let's get to the things that do have an end. Peter said the end of all things is close by. He said that nearly 19 centuries ago, or thereabout, about 19 centuries ago. You say, well, that's 1900 years. Mine is still hasn't ended yet. What's 1900 years compared with an unending eternity? Like a circle that you can go around and around and around until you drop in your tracks and you'll never find the end of it. So is eternity an endless, eternal period. Well, I can't even say period because something that's endless that has no beginning and no ending. You say, well, I can't understand that. No, I can't either. Never could. And I don't know if anybody can. But I believe it. I can't understand God, all about him. He's a great eternal spirit. But I believe in him because he's given me too many evidences of the fact that there is God. All right. So these things have no end, but there are some things that do have an end. Now, a lot of things I'm going to pass over here this morning that did have an end. For instance, the humiliation that Jesus suffered on Calvary had an end. That glorious golden morning when the stone was rolled away from the tomb and Jesus, victorious over death, hell, and the grave, came marching out of the tomb and guaranteed for all of his people, for all of the ages, one glorious resurrection yonder somewhere in the future. We know not when. And so those things are worth thinking about. There was an end to his suffering. He suffered once. God says so in 1 Peter 3:18. Christ also hath once suffered for the unjust, or suffered the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. One time. Jesus never died but once. He never will die anymore. And in the 6th chapter of Romans said that he being raised from the dead dieth no more. Death, and he goes on to speak of the believer, says death has no more dominion over him after he's died in Christ's disease. All right, we could go on with many things yet. Hebrews 9:28 says, so Christ was once suffered or offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him, that's to say, people, shall he appear the second time without sin, that means with no sin offering the next time, unto salvation. In other words, he's coming again. And when he comes the next time, it won't be to die. It won't be for the purpose of bringing a sin offering of his own blood, for that's already been done one time, and that's all it took. But he'll be coming to get his own, who have accepted that offering. All right. But here's something that has an end, and how this makes my heart shudder when I think about it. The golden, glorious opportunities of life. Wasted years, oh how foolish. How many are here this morning who have wasted the years of your life in the vain, fleeting, foolish things of the world that will not live on forevermore? Just a few short days more and they'll be gone, they'll be past forever. And then I go back and I think of the times and the opportunities that I wasted, and I've longed many times to go back and be able to go over it again and do it different, but I can't go back anymore. We walk this way one time and only once. So, brother, you better walk it right. You better make sure you're on the right path. You'll never have another chance. All right. I want this morning, quickly, in these few moments, to apply this text or these three texts in three ways. Evening shadows. The end is at hand. It applies to us in life, our lives. I look back here this morning and I see my children. Once they played around my feet as little fellows, you know, just crawling around the floor. And now you see what they are now. And I look back and I say, can it be possible that all those years have passed and while I was busy doing something else and I didn't realize how fast it was going by? But they have come and gone, and I can't go back anymore. Oh, how many times I've thought if I could go back and give them up as little fellows, you know, as I once did in my arms, but I'll never do that again because that's past and gone. Life is running out, brother. Listen to me. Life has an end here in this world, and we're wasting too many years, too many golden opportunities. We're letting them go by. And so these texts that apply to our lives as the shadows of the evening are gathering. My evening shadows are gathering pretty fast, I'll tell you that. And many of yours. Because you may lie down to sleep, but the clock is ticking on just the same. And the sun rises and sets and rises and sets. And the days and the weeks and the years go by. And you don't realize what's happening. And then you wake up at the end of the journey. And you say, it's all gone. Oh, if I could go back one more time and not waste those years, if I could go back and live them over again, I'd do them different. Brother, you can't do it. That's the sad part of it. All right. Our lives, then, are figured in this scripture. Our lives with our golden opportunity to serve God. Oh, the precious moments. I've told you oft times of standing in a country graveyard and looking upon the picture of a young man embedded in the tomb. And a preacher friend of mine stood by that grave and wept out his heart like a baby. And he said, that boy right there was my buddy. And one night after I was saved over here in a little country schoolhouse, God put the burden on my heart to go speak to him and witness to him. But he said, I put it off, and I never had another chance, and he died without Christ. He's lost. He's gone. In other words, he'd wasted a golden opportunity. How many have you wasted? How many are you going to waste today? How many are you going to look back on and weep over one day down at the end of the journey and say, if I could go back and live it over again? Brother, it won't make any difference. You can weep and wail and cry, but you'll not go back. And you'll not have the second chance. All right. The opportunity to serve God. But more than that, the opportunity to be saved. I could take you way back there in the Old Testament where they were fighting, where the Israelites were fighting the Syrian army. And God had to teach that old Israelite king a lesson, you know. He had told him to absolutely destroy that army and that king of Syria. But instead of that, he made an agreement, a covenant with him. See, he drew up an agreement, and he didn't destroy him. All right, God told the prophet, went down, and God sent him and told the man what to do to rebuke this old king. He said, you go down and stand by a certain place by the side of the road. Put a bandage on your face. In other words, like you've just come out of a battle and you've been wounded. And so he disguised himself. You know, he went down and stood by the road. And after a while, the king that had disobeyed God's word came riding by. And this fellow ran out, you know, like a wounded soldier, waved his hand, stopped him. He said, oh, I'm in trouble. He began, not in these words. I'm not quoting, you understand. But as though to say, oh, king, I'm in trouble. I need help. And the king said, what's the matter? And he said, well, I was out John in the battle, you know, and they captured a soldier and gave him for me to guard. And they charged me and said, you be sure you keep this fella. If you let him get away, we're going to take your life for his. And here's what he said. He said, while thy servant was busy here and there, he was gone. I got busy just a minute. In other words, I didn't mean to let him get away. I didn't mean to look around the other way and something is happening over here. I meant to keep my eye right on that fella and make sure that he was right there when they came back after. But I turned around just a moment for something. When I looked back, he's gone. And the king said, all right, you've passed judgment on yourself. You admit that you knew what the penalty was. And you got careless and you didn't do what you're told to do, so you'll have to pay the penalty. And then, of course, he stripped off his false bandage and he said, no, you're the man that God's talking to. Because God told you to go down and kill and destroy this Syrian army and every man in it, not leave a man of them. And you didn't do it. You made a covenant with the king down there and spared a lot of them. You didn't obey God. You didn't do what God told you to do. You're the fellow God's talking to. And the old king just wilted right there, you know. He saw what he'd done. All right, opportunities of life have come and gone. They won't come back. You'd better watch and grab the next one comes by if there comes another to be saved. If you're a sinner this morning, if you've never accepted Christ this morning, you've had the chance, you've had the opportunity, you've heard the gospel preached, you've been pointed to the cross of Calvary where the blood was shed and been told about the wounded hands and nail-scarred feet of him who took your place, and you didn't do anything about it. You better do something about it today because this may be the last opportunity you have. All right, as to time, these texts apply as to time. What do you mean by that? Time's running out. The history of the world's running out. The end of the world is coming. Jesus said it was. Peter said the end of all things is at hand. It's getting close by. He's coming back one day. Jesus is the end of this present age. We're gonna reach it one day. It may be in your lifetime. It may be immediately after you're gone, or it may be today. Who knows? You can't prove it won't be, nor can I prove it will be. Nobody knows the day nor the hour. But certainly Jesus said, I will come again. So it applies as to time. Oh, listen to me, men and women, this morning. I tell you, time is running out on us. Are you wasting those precious years and letting them go by and doing nothing about it for God? There's so many things I want to say, but I'm going to have to quit here in about 3 or 4 minutes. In the third way, it applies to us in a special manner as to opportunity. I've already mentioned opportunity, but opportunity to be saved. Over in Luke 21, he speaks, meaning Luke 13, Jesus said, strive to enter at the straight gate, for many will try and they won't be able to get in. When? When the master of the house has closed the door. What's he talking about? When Jesus come, one shall be taken, the other left. There's going to be somebody left behind, go to hell. And the saved are going to be taken to go with the Lord to glory. Where are you going? Which way are you going? I'll guarantee you on the authority of the Word of God, you're going to one place or the other. Are you saved this morning? Mothers, fathers, let me ask you something. Are your children saved this morning? Have you done anything about it? Have you tried to get them to Christ? Have you witnessed to them? Have you set an example before them that would help them to see there's something real in being a Christian? I wish that you would take it seriously today and that you who are lost would come to Jesus and accept him as a Savior this morning. That you who are not members of the church and haven't followed the Lord in baptism would step out and say, Lord, I'll start right now today obeying. But oh, more than all of this, I wish that you would witness for Christ and that you'd take an interest in your loved ones and see if they're all saved before it's too late. I want to close with this little poem. I've read it here before, but I love this, how it makes me think. The title of it is, Are All the Children In? Now, you just apply it to your life and your family. I think some oft times as the night draws nigh of an old house on the hill, of a yard old wide and blossom-scarred where the children played at will. When the night at last came down, hushing the merry din, mother would look around and ask, Are all the children in? 'Tis many and many a year since then, and the old house on the hill no longer echoes to childish feet, and the yard is still, so still. But I see it all as the shadows creep, and though many years have been since then, I can hear my mother ask, Are all the children in? I wonder if when the shadows fall on the last short earthly day, when we say goodbye to the world outside, all tired with our childish play, when we step out into that other land where mother so long has been, will we hear her ask just as of old, are all the children in? I ask you as mothers and fathers this morning, are all the children in today? Make sure they're all in. Won't you do that? Won't you take them out to church? Won't you set an example before them that'll show them there's something to this being a Christian? Won't you pray for them as you never prayed before, that they may come in before the door is closed? Will you come to the instrument, please? And may the God of all mercy and grace speak to somebody's heart as we have to close this service today.